Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Amen. Now, I heard some of those announcements of what they were doing, mothers wiping, and I saw my mom sitting down here on the front row, and I thought, now you did that to me a million times. And she still does it for my babies. So I just wanted to give honor to my family who is here. And I also wanted to give honor to Pastor John and Miss Michelle. What amazing leaders. I really am so thankful and so appreciative of the opportunity for them to give me here to be with you, to entrust me to bring the word of God to you on such a special day. They are phenomenal leaders. Keith and I were talking backstage, and I told him, I said, you know, the scripture that always comes to my mind when I think of leaders, it says, Paul plants, Apollos waters, but God gives the increase. And so this monument that you are in a monument of God's faithfulness. Not just the building that you're in, but the people that you're with. It's a monument of God's faithfulness and of Pastor John and Miss Michelle's faithfulness to the things God has called them to. I'm going to ask and do something a little bit different. Could I have everybody who's in leadership here at the church, could you stand for me? I just want to honor you. Wow, so awesome. Can we give them a round of applause? I want to thank you, leaders. Thank you so much for who you are and for giving of your time and your sacrifices to the cause of Christ in this region. And it's nothing by small feat that you're doing. And I pray that the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, and all of your doing would infuse you with a new vigor and fire in this season of life, that no matter where you are, no matter what God's doing, that it would just be a multiplied increase of the reserves of God, the love of the Father, that you would feel it on the inside of you pouring out. Amen? So we're going to dive into the Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you, God, that you brought us here today on Mother's Day. And we pray that you, who are the greatest nurturer of all time, would nourish us today in our hearts, in our minds, and in our spirits. Father, I pray that every person in here, their heart would be open, their mind would perceive, and their spirit would receive. You, the Son of the living God, would breathe life into them today, that healing would take place even as your words come forth, Father, in their body, in their emotions, in their will. We thank you for who you are, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can I tell you something? A mother, and I know some of you guys might be like, hey, this is a woman, it's Mother's Day, but I need to hear a word. Well, I came to bring a word. A mother, Pastor Lawrence Bishop, who I served with up in Monroe, Ohio, he was a man's man. I mean, a cowboy. Y'all, he wore spurs because he broke horses. This man, he came on the stage. It didn't matter. He would leave the ranch, come with his cowboy boots and his jeans on, preach a message, and go back to the ranch to break more horses. But he used to say all the time, he said, you know, Ange, he said, I think sometimes we fail to remember that it was a mother who carried the word for 9 months before a man ever laid eyes on him. Amen? So y'all, if your mother's in here, or your grandmother, or someone who's like a mother, just look at them and say, God is good. God is good. A little while ago, I took my daughters down, and we love to go down to the Science Center in Pittsburgh, and there's a place called Sports Works, which if you've never been, it's a great place to go. And so we took up my girls down there, and they had a ropes course installed. And I thought, man, this is really neat, you know? As soon as we see it, my Zoe, who was 5 at the time, said, Mommy, I want to do that. I was like, okay, baby, we can do it. Then she sees someone go on the zip line. She's like, we got to do it now. So we go over and we get in line and we're standing there. And as I'm standing in line, there's this guy who is up on the rigging. And I mean, he had to be 200 pounds of solid man, you know? And I'm looking up at him and this guy steps out and he's like, he was visibly shaking. His knees were shaking. And you could see as he was going to take each step, the whole rigging was moving. And he's like, and I'm down here, I'm like, bro, you are 10 feet off the ground. Like, calm down. You know what I mean? weight. I was like, you are 200 pounds. You've got to be muscle. You're lifting weights. I can guarantee it. And you're scared of this? So we stand in line. He goes, and I mean, I thought this guy was going to cry. I really did. And the whole time I'm like, this man better man up, you know? So we get up there, we get our rigging on, and we go up, and my Zoe goes in front of me, and we're excited. She goes out, and she's like, Mommy. And I could see, as soon as she got out, tears start filling her eyes. I was like, baby, don't worry. You got that. Listen, they don't want to pay your college tuition. At 5 years old, she's looking at me like, tuition? What is that, you know? So I'm like, baby, I promise. Remember Mommy told you an elephant can be supported by all this harness and these clips and everything. Okay, Mommy. And she starts stepping out, and she looks back, tears in her eyes. Should I go on, you know? She goes out, and I'm like, you got this, girl. You got to go, baby. And the whole time, I'm like, oh, Jesus, please, God, don't let us die. I realized now that I was up, I was like, I'm not 10 feet off the ground. I'm 5'8", guys. So my visual perception is like almost 20 feet. We're like two stories high here, you know? So it's all justified all of a sudden of why this 200-pound man was suddenly fearful when he was up that high. So I realized in that moment, once we made it safely to the first platform, I realized in that moment, wow, perspective changes everything. I had a very different perspective when my feet were on solid ground, looking up. But once I got up, I had a bird's eye view, and my perspective changed. And I thought, isn't that how it is in life? When our perspective changes, it can change our world. As a man thinketh, so is he. I took a minute and looked around at everybody else on the rig, and I saw the employees. They were like, oh, yeah, no problem. And I was like, oh, my gosh. These guys, day in and day out, are up there helping people, rescuing people, you know? And they've grown to trust in that harness. They've grown to trust in being tethered to that line. And because of the continual, habitual, moment over moment of trusting in that, they have come to realize even if their feet aren't under them, they can sit secure. It's the same way with our relationship with the Lord. It's why Paul says you must renew your mind daily. That it's a daily practice of coming into his presence and simply being present with the one who is. And the more that we find ourselves and our perspective being focused by his, the more we can rest assured that he is the God who does the impossible. That he is the God that when I read in my story and I see testimonies like this, I can rest in him and say, God, those promises are for me. Perspective changes everything. So today what I'm coming for is I'm coming for a foundational perspective. A lot of us were raised in old school theology, as I consider it now, since the Lord has shown me this for 15 years ago and has just continued to unpack it. You know what I love about the Lord is that you can never get to the end of his infinite goodness or revelation in his word. His word says that it is the glory of God to conceal a matter and the glory of kings to uncover it. You're kings and queens in here today. So we're going to challenge your theology. And if you get a little uncomfortable and you start thinking, Pastor Joan, what were you thinking bringing this woman here? Just sit tight with me for a minute. Sit in that discomfort. I challenge you to dive into the Word of God with it and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to you, speak to you. I pray every time that I speak, it's not a word that's coming from me, but one straight from the throne room of God that is speaking directly to your heart, piercing you where you need to be pierced, and loving you and wrapping you in His comfort. So let's go to the beginning, back in Genesis. It's this passage of Scripture we're all very familiar with, Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Let's pause there. Can I tell you that there is first and foremost a very real adversary of your soul? That this serpent is not a figment of imagination. It is not mythology, it is fact. Scripture tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and spiritual darkness. You're in a battle that takes place in the spirit. You need to realize that, and I emphasize that this morning because I believe in the American church culture. A lot of us have stripped the power of who God is and have really lightened up the idea that we're in a spiritual battle. There's a reason why we have an armor we're to put on that is the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, to gird yourself with the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, to be shod with the preparation of the gospel. You are in a spiritual battle, and there is a very real adversary of your soul who seeks to steal from you, to kill you, and to destroy you. His entire purpose is to make you the tail and not the head. And so in this passage, when the serpent's coming to Eve, the first place he comes to her and the very first place he comes to you in, did God indeed say? Did God really tell you? Did God, is his promise really true? He wants you to question the faithfulness of God, the goodness of who he is. And then he shifts your perspective in that one moment. See, the enemy knew he was cunning. He knew that if he could just get Eve to focus on the one thing she couldn't have, if he could just shift her perspective enough, he had her. And at the onset of questioning, did God really say, he has her perspective. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. There are, in fact, two trees in the midst of the garden. But do you see how cunning he is? He already has her just focused on one. There was the tree of life in the middle of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But her focus is dead in line with that which she cannot have. What spaces in your life has the enemy camped around to tell you, oh, no, no, you don't have that, so. Oh, no, no, that wasn't reserved for you. See, Eve is in a garden of abundance. But one tree, in God's infinite goodness, he withheld from them. So here goes the serpent. He says to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. We know he's the father of lies, right? We can all understand that. Jesus said, he in him is no truth, none. He's the father of lies. But our theology has been based around this passage of scripture, and I really believe what has happened. We took Ezekiel 28, where it describes the fall of Satan. We took that and we took it on as our own because we saw some similarities there, which is very natural. It's very natural to compare. But in this moment, it wasn't the pride of man that caused us to fall. It wasn't Eve's pride and thinking, oh my goodness, you know, I'm like God, like here we go. No, no, if we go back just to Genesis 1, we hear what from God's own mouth. He says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God gave Adam and Eve dominion over the very thing that is now speaking lie to Eve to entice her to live differently, to entice her with a false identity. how many times do we allow people who have no right to speak any lie into our life, but we take that lie, we ingest it, and now we say, that is who I am. And so we will operate from a false identity, and we operate from a powerless perspective. But those folks had no right to speak that lie into you. That lie takes its root inside of you. And just like Eve in this moment, oh, if you eat this, then you'll be like God. Genesis 1 tells us she was already like God, made in his image. That was the very image she was designed in. And here she is, no doubt in this moment. Wait, that resonates with me. I know I'm supposed to be like God. I know God made me like him. He took me out of Adam's rib. I know I'm supposed to be, how could Adam even deal with me now? Oh, Adam knows that I'm supposed to be like God and I don't have this. And God withheld that. God's not really good because he's withholding this one tree. But if I eat it, I know then I'll become like God, and that's the measure that I'm supposed to be. We all have this internal narrative that tells us the same lie over and over again. No. Well, I'm called to it. I really felt the Lord speak, but I'm not qualified. I know that that's what God would want for my life, but the abuse, it disqualifies me. See, I was neglected all my life, and I don't even know what my parents think of me because they've never really showed me love, and so I'm not good enough. I'm not worth loving. My life really, in fact, most of the times I think maybe it's just not worth living. That is a lie straight from the enemy. And he comes for you in such a direct manner because he knows if he can steal your identity, one that is identified with Christ, if he can steal your identity, he can kill your purpose. And ultimately, he can destroy your life. There is not one person who has committed suicide that was confident of whose they were and who they were. It may seem like a small lie here and there that you've picked up and believe, but it's coming for your life. And scripture tells us that we are destroyed not by the enemy, no weapon formed against us will prosper, but we are destroyed by a lack of knowledge. If the enemy can keep us deceived, because that's the only tool he has, by the way, he can't create. If he can deceive us just enough, he's rendered us powerless to the point, like Eve, you allow the creeping things to speak your identity. Eve, in this moment of believing the lie, ingesting of that fruit, she comes into the knowledge of good and evil. What I find so completely fascinating is for so long, our theology has missed, and perhaps it was the blindness from the enemy. Do you know the first consequence or result of anything that is evil coming in? It's blindness. You know, that's actually the first thing. And it's interesting that the enemy speaks to her and says, your eyes will be opened. They're opened to evil, but they're closed to the ultimate, infinite, capital G, good. The very idea of being able to have evil, which is simply the absence of good, that is how it is defined, means that now there is a taint, for lack of a better word, to good as she has known it. So what's profound is in this moment, Eve eating of the fruit, she eats it and she realizes, oh my gosh, I was already like him. Instantaneous, and an instantaneous death, because a part of who she is, that good that she was made in, God created everything and at the end of each day said it was good. Yes. Everything around her was good. It was the measure by which he created. She suddenly realizes, wait a minute, there could be an absence of good. But it was the lie of believing she wasn't good enough that got her to bite in and come into a recognition that there could be an absence of good. Do you see this? So God's infinite goodness, the reason he withheld that tree was because he knew that good could not be defined apart from him. He is good. Jesus says himself, apart from God, God alone is good, with a capital G. So she eats the fruit and in comes a world that calls evil good and good evil. And so this is the world that we live in. But again, God's goodness shines through. Adam and Eve, instantly, they go into hiding out of fear. Isn't that what the lie always does? Strips you of your power, causes you to draw in, causes you to hide and cover yourself, not coming forward, letting your light shine and walking in who you are. That's what the lie does. So they hide and cover themselves. And in so doing, God comes and he says, Adam, where are you? Our theology for so long has taken this passage from the teaching I was raised in anyway, at some of our churches, and has basically taken in this moment that Adam and Eve's sin stripped God of his omniscience. All of a sudden, God lost track of Adam. Well, I don't know. See, that's what sin will do. Sin will take you away from God, and he won't be able to find you again. What? It says if you make your beds in the depth of the sea, there he is. There is no place you can hide from the presence of God. No matter how good you think you've gotten at doing this church thing, God sees exactly where you are. So here he is with Adam and Eve, saying, Adam, where did you go? He was calling out the condition of Adam and Eve's heart, of what has actually taken place in eating of this lie. Adam and Eve are hidden behind a tree, made coverings for themselves to conceal who they are. And in that concealing moment, it was an attempt to conceal themselves from God and also from one another. It's what the lie does. It causes you to conceal yourself even from your family. It causes you to hide who you are and the beauty of who God's made you for fear that if they truly get to know you, they won't like you. They won't accept you. But God's goodness, even in our covering, even in our moments of shame where we don't want to come bare before the Lord, he says, Adam, give me those. Let me go ahead and make you a better covering until you're ready. He knew the storms would come, the rains would pierce. So he thought, let me just take care of you. God is good. He then goes, and where we had been taught it was punishment that pushed them out of the garden, it was really God's goodness. But how many of you know sometimes, because we don't see the capital G good, we interpret the goodness of God as evil, as punishment? We really did mess up, because that lie continues to rear its head. And you believe that in the core of who you are, you're really not worth anything. You're not worthy. So in the core of who you are, the minute that you hear that negative comment, the one negative comment in the midst of the million compliments, you cling to it. Oh, that's right. Why would they say that? I knew I wasn't ever worth it, really. I knew I couldn't really ever do this. But in God's infinite goodness, he puts a shield, a sword, to protect the tree of life so that they wouldn't be able to get back to it. He does this because if they eat of the tree, and it says it in Genesis 3, if they eat of it, they will live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden and protected the tree. Can you imagine living in this world that has ingested the lie fully, that has made evil good and good evil? Can you imagine us living forever? Can you imagine really and truly living forever in the state of the world as it is today? I can't. I get fearful for my girls and have to take it to the Lord and say, Lord, perfect love casts out fear. Can you imagine? So it was God's infinite goodness that he said, hold up. You guys, I know. You believed the lie that you weren't already like me. I made you in my image, but it's okay. I'm not going to make you stay in this state forever. I'm not going to make you walk in this understanding that there is an absence of good possible. I am going to go ahead and let this body die, that you may one day be restored to me, the infinite capital G good, and come and be with me for eternity. It was his infinite goodness. Life doesn't always treat us well. Jesus promises us, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. For I have overcome the world. Amen. He went to great lengths to make sure we would experience his goodness. And so we have the garden, but then not only the protection there, but then Jesus comes on the scene. He says, I'm going to fix this once and for all. I'm going to make it that people don't have to go through rigorous rules and regulations to come and know me. I'm going to make one sacrifice, and it's going to be me, myself. I'm going to be incarnate in the flesh, walk on the earth, and put myself in their place so they can know their identity once again. That there is no longer a striving or a becoming anything. You already are a joint heir with Christ Jesus. See, it's the beauty of Christ coming into history, intersecting that moment and saying, when you receive me, you become a new creation. Old things have passed, all things are new. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Not that you enter a woman's womb again. No, no. You must be born again of the Spirit, because that is what died in the garden. It was a sense of the flesh coming in and the Spirit dwindling down. So Jesus comes in and restores us as we accept him into our life. He restores us to the original intent. In one moment, a new creation in his likeness, in his goodness. Jesus fulfills every rule, every part of the Old Testament, every promise fulfilled through him. One man, Jesus, both divine and both man. What I love about how good God is that Jesus fulfills things that weren't even considered promises. He literally redeems every moment of humanity in his existence. He redeems. Scripture tells us, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Jesus came and in that moment redeemed all of history. The prior, the present where he was, and the future that we sit in today. And not only did he just redeem that, but he redeems the garden moment. He is so good that in that moment where the enemy came to Eve and whispered lies of who she was, And got her to believe that lie. Jesus, when the enemy thinks he's tempting him in the desert, in that moment, he's actually fulfilling and redeeming the garden moment. When the enemy comes to him in the desert place and says, Jesus, if you just eat this, you're real hungry. I know you are. You could go for a real hamburger. You could go for a spread. But I know if you're really the Son of God, if you call this stone to be bread, it will be it. If you really are the Son of God. Jesus says, oh, no, no. Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When your perspective begins to shift and you start to focus on the lack in your life, the space the enemy's saying you're not enough or you're not worthy, you bring it back to his word and you find the bread of the living God and you ingest it into your life that it would replace that lie with truth. Amen. 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 Jesus redeems that moment, but yet he goes even further. And I cannot, you all, there is so much meat in this. Literally 15 years of this in my spirit. I've written a book and it'll be released in June. You can get it. It's called I Am, but it'll be on my website. I cannot explain to you how much is jam-packed. I'm literally giving you a slither of what the Lord has shown me. A sliver. So in this moment, I'll give you the final sliver of the pie, right? In this moment of redeeming everything, Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, isn't that interesting that it began in the garden and it ended in the garden? Isn't that fascinating? He's the author and the finisher. The beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the one who created it, he's the one who works it, and he's the one who completes it. Amen. In the garden, here he is, the Garden of Gethsemane, on his knees. In that moment, he redeems the moment that Eve thought she needed to follow her will instead of the will of the Father because she was lacking in her eyes. In that moment, Jesus says, not my will. Your will be done. Then he goes to the cross. Jesus literally calls Adam out once again, and this time to all of creation, all the Adams and Eves. And he says, Adam, Eve, no more hiding. Don't think you can conceal a matter from me, because I see all, I know all. The only one you're concealing it from is yourself. But if you come to me like David did, if you are unrelentless in your love towards the Father, and you want to reveal all that is inside of you, all that you've experienced, all of your hurts and disappointments, you're willing to bear that all before the Lord like David did. A man after God's own heart. I always wondered, why did you call him a man after your own heart, God? He was a murderer, an adulterer. And the Lord showed me. He said, David was the first man, 14 generations after Abraham, the very first man on the scene since Adam and Eve, that dared to say to God, God, my life's being pursued after. I'm a righteous man, yet the wicked are prospering. God, I spared King Saul's life twice. And yet he's still after my life? That's unfair. It's wrong. I'm not okay, God. I'm actually not okay. He didn't hide that from God as if God suddenly loses his omniscience in his life. But he revealed his heart to the Father. And he said, God, in every space, I'm going to be real with you because I know when I worship you, that is what it is to do, to worship in truth and in spirit. David bared his soul, and I love that he goes naked in the streets dancing. I don't want y'all to do that. Do not leave here and tell Pastor John, Miss Michelle, she said we're going to be dancing naked. That is not the idea. But I love that he does that because it shows how his heart, he literally removed coverings. You think that wasn't intentional of God? To show us what it is to truly worship? Worship isn't just a song and a raising of hands. A worship is a raising of your eyes, your perspective shifting to the one who knows all, being okay with the hurt, sharing it with him, and knowing he's not afraid, and that his character never changes. See, in that moment, Jesus says, okay, I'm going to make this like David. All of you Adam and Eve, you're going to experience what David did, and you're not going to look back, and you're not going to have to worry about anything. And he literally comes out from hiding, nails his body to that tree. It wasn't taken from him. His life wasn't removed from him. He laid it down. He had all power at any moment to take it up, but he chose to lay it down because he saw the infinite goodness of his Father being poured out on us. So he comes out from behind the tree, has his body nailed to the cross, so that you don't have to worry when you're walking into your destiny thinking, God, I'm not strong enough. I'm not brave enough. I can't go where you've called me. Guess what, baby? He nailed his feet that you would walk in your purpose. Everything that I touch, I ruin. I can't do it. If I put my hand to it, it's going to be destroyed. No. He had his hands pierced that yours would be fruitful. Oh, but my mind, it's in anguish, mental, emotional torment. I'm depressed. I'm full of anxiety. Guess what? He took on a crown of thorns, pierced in his head, that you would walk in freedom. All my relationships, they're a mess. I was abused as a child, so I can never really reconnect to people. I have a hard time there. Well, guess what? He was pierced in his side, the same place that Eve was formed from, that representing the relationship of Adam and Eve, man to woman, and relationships in general, so that you could have good ones. In every point, he redeems the garden moment. So then why do we sit and question our ability and our worth when we are lined with him, when we are hid in him? It's more than seeing an eternal reward. Though he does that, again, from the garden, the tree of life, that they thought was a punishment they couldn't eat of, Jesus makes us a better one, an eternal life with him in streets paved with gold. But it was more than that. It was that you would experience the goodness of God in the land of the living. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, we thank you for the truth of who you are and the goodness of who you are. We thank you that, Father, though we live in a fallen world, you are much bigger than our world, and your promises prevail over everything. We thank you, God, that you give us exceeding hope, even in destitute and desperate situations. Today, Father, we ask that take deep root in us, that we may eat of your goodness, forsaking the lie and knowing truth. As every head is still bowed, if you're in here and you say, Ange, I've never really given my life to the Lord. When you talk about the garden, that's where I live day in and day out, and feeling like my life's not valuable, or just not as good as you've described. If you're in here and you say, I want to know this Jesus, this good God that you speak of, and I want him to be a part of my life, I'm just going to ask you to slip up your hand because we're going to pray. Scripture tells us that when we ask him to come into our life, that the old is past, and behold, you're a new creation, redeemed and restored to the original intent and image of the Father. So if that's you in here, just slip up your hands and we're all going to pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Everybody just repeat after me. Jesus, thank you for your kindness. Thank you for rescuing me, even when I didn't know I needed it. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness. And thank you for your sacrifice. Father, help me to see my value. Help me to know you love me. Help me, God, to live with you the rest of my days. I welcome you into every space of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to do one more thing. Just going to ask everyone in here to stand with me. And I'm just going to pray a prayer over you. Because I know more than anything in my life that it is the Father's design and His call specifically in this hour that His people know who they are and know the power that they operate in. Scripture tells us that all of creation yearns, groans, and we ourselves groan within ourselves for the revealing of the sons and daughters. That is you coming out from hiding, coming out from fear, knowing whose you are and who you are, that you may do as Jesus promised, greater things than what he did. Our world needs you. Your coworkers need you. Your teammates need you. Your colleagues need you. Put on the news for a half a second and you'll see how desperately the world needs sons and daughters who know the good news of Christ. So I'm just going to pray over you, okay? Every head bowed, eye closed, heart ready to receive. Father, right now, every person under the sound of my voice, we invite you into every space of their heart, God. Remove the lie, uproot the lie, tend to the garden of their heart. Holy Spirit, we ask that you alone would breathe the truth of the Word of God over them, in them, and through them. May no lie stand. Son of the living God, we ask you that you would make them so aware of the place the lie tries to creep in. Their spirit so sensitive to it that in the moment that it comes, at that very moment, their spirit will cry out and say, no, I receive the truth that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That greater things than this will I do. Spirit of the living God, breathe on your people. Let old habits die. Let the fresh wind of the living God fill them. New revelations, new understandings, dreams and visions, power and revelation of the power they have. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you all. Happy Mother's Day.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.